If only Cain had learned to sing that song and what it meant, what a difference it would have meant. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Any of you who need a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you receive one. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Well, let me read the last two verses of chapter 3. I always have to get a running start. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth, meaning Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother. That's why some think they were twins. Doesn't say she conceived again. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And thou tellest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Jesus referring to this, speaking to the disciples and to the other believers. Matthew 23, verses 34 and 35. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And now turn with me, please, to the reading from the epistles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The chapter describing and defining what faith is. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. And then look in chapter 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There's one other reference that I'd like to call your attention to out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. The particular verse that I'd like us to focus on for the next few minutes here is that fourth verse out of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Children, I once heard of a man who preached one sermon that covered the whole Bible. I don't know how long he preached. I won't preach that long this morning. But he included in that outline everything that was in the Bible. His first point was Genesis 1 and 2, how God created everything, including us people. His second point was Genesis 3, how people broke off relationships with God. Man fell in the Garden of Eden and broke off all relationships with God, turned his back on God. And then his third point, all the rest of the Bible, God's plan for bringing man back to himself. And that is the theme for the entire Bible, God's plan for bringing man back to himself. And that's what God is beginning to tell us about here in Genesis 3. His plan for bringing us back to himself. Here in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are being excluded, sent out of the Garden of Eden, forced to leave it. And just after leaving the Garden of Eden, as far as the sequence goes here, they had three sons. The first boy they had, they named Cain. The spear. A javelin. The second boy they named Abel. The breath. The breath of life. The third boy they named Seth. God's substitute. And you and I know that it was Seth who will carry on God's theme for the world, bringing the world back to himself. It had to be Seth who carried that on. Cain didn't, and Abel died. But before we get into the rest of the Bible, God takes us back to look at these first two boys, brothers, Cain and Abel. And we'll be thinking about this morning, first in terms of some of the differences between Cain and Abel. They were very, very different. Very different sons. And then five things that God is teaching us from the life of Abel. Five of these differences and what they mean. First, some of the differences between Cain and Abel. When Adam and Eve left the garden, they had some hope. Because you remember, before they left, God had said to them, the seed of this woman is going one day to bruise the head of that serpent. I think they hated that serpent by now, and I know that serpent hated them. He is the adversary. He's hated every person who was ever born on the face of God's earth. So when they saw this first baby boy, this first son, they thought, aha, that's the one who's going to bruise the head of that serpent. We'll name him the spear. He's the point man. He'll get that old serpent. We'll name him the point man. And I think Adam devoted long hours teaching Cain how to beat back that wilderness and get even with that Satan and fight for everything he got. And somehow or other, that may have been one of the very things that made Cain proud of his own strength. He didn't need any help from anyone. He would beat Satan at his own game. He would beat the grain right out of that earth, out of his own fields. He became very proud of what he produced. But then came the next baby boy, and they named him Breath, the life. And he didn't fight the wilderness. His other name is Shepherd. He just raised the sheep and cared for the sheep that ate the wilderness. He let them do the battling. He never did depend on himself. He just shepherded the sheep and depended on their eating it. The two boys were extreme opposites. God showing us two types of people, the same kind of thing that we have in the second psalm. Two types of people in the first psalm. There are two types of people in the world today, two classes. We'll always have them with us. Descendants of Cain, trust in their own strength and ability and energy and good judgment. And they're proud of their self-reliance. They do not depend on anyone else. And they believe that their success qualifies them to bring judgment upon anything, including anything that even God has said. They don't think it's good judgment if it doesn't make sense to them. No matter who says it, God himself. They just correct it. They don't hesitate to correct God's plans for their salvation or for their worship of God. And they deeply resent God's efforts to correct them or to warn them. That was Cain there in Genesis 3. He was jealous of his brother Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but did not accept his sacrifice. God warned him, gave him another chance. He said, if you do well, then why are you angry? Because I accepted his, not yours. And if you don't do well, then why don't you quit that? You'd better get in control of that temper, or else it will rule you. Descendants of Abel are very different. They are trusting in God's plan. They hope in God. They're depending on God. They keep searching God's plans instead of trying to construct their own worship and their own plan for salvation. They simply follow God's words and his plans, the way Abel did do here. Now, both boys knew that it was necessary to work for a living. Neither one of them were lazy. Cain was not too proud to work, but he took too much pride in his own work and what he had produced. Abel was not so trusting in God's providence that he wouldn't work. He too worked, and he worked hard, but along with all his work, he trusted in God. And thereby came the First World War. One brother pitted against another brother, but it was the beginning. And every war that we've ever had since then can be traced back to this. It's important that we keep our fighting and our wars traced back to their sources. Because if we lose sight of the sources, the causes of the fighting, then we lose all hope of finding God's solution to these things. Cain set himself to take a living, to take it right out of that stubborn soil in spite of the curse. He'd force it to yield his living. He gloried in bleeding those clods into dust. He'd beat the devil at his own game. He's like the preacher who will win the world by his ringing sermons, himself in his own wisdom, his own strength. Or the physician who will conquer disease by his own human skill. Or the mother who will hold her own family by her own control, her own industry, her own work. This is the energy which opposition excites. And it's good up to a point. But when it carries us beyond that point, then we become proud of our product. And we even hold God in contempt because we know that what we produced is enough to get God to begin loving us and make things right between himself and ourselves. We'll just bring him this gift, which has cost us so much. We're so proud of it. And so God will have to respond to what we've produced. We try to bribe him, to buy him off. This wonderful sacrifice, that's what Cain was doing here. Abel, just the opposite of this. He was above his job and his work and his occupation. The work didn't control him. He controlled it. He was successful in his business too. But he trusted in God at every step of the way. When it came to worship and when it came to salvation, he trusted in God. Somewhere, perhaps before they left the garden, God had taught man that he wanted an animal sacrifice. Many people believe that it was when Adam and Eve were trying to cover themselves and the leaves weren't sufficient, and so they covered themselves with skins, and it would have been impossible to have come up with skins without shedding blood. And some believe that that's where man first learned to kill an animal in order to, and that God had given him instructions on that, but there's no word of that in here. In fact, there's no word at all of God's teaching people to make a sacrifice, kill an animal and burn an animal. Over in Leviticus, they're told how to do it, but even there it's assumed that they are doing it. There's no place that we can find in Scripture where God is telling them to do this. And that God had told them to do this before they left the Garden of Eden, and that's what Cain would not do. He insisted on substituting his own hard-earned grain, his produce, what he had grown in his own fields, instead of doing what God had explained to him to do. And even after God warned him, God accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept Cain's. That should have been some kind of a warning. It says there in Genesis 4:4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And God said, won't you look and figure out why it is that you get angry? What's the cause of your anger? Did you ever try to trace that back the next time you lose it and fly off the handle? Track it back. Why? Why? God's saying that to him. Why? If he's doing the right thing, the thing that pleases me, then why don't you learn from him? You'd better get control of that, or else it'll rule you. You better learn to control it. Sin lies at your door. You're getting terribly close. But God's still giving him another chance at that point. God is still pleading with him. And God does trace it back to the motive. He tells us exactly why Cain killed Abel. There in 1 John 3:12, that's why I went on to read that scripture for you this morning. Wherefore slew he him? What was the motive? You know, in every crime and every murder, they're trying to find the motive. Wherefore slew he him? Answer, God's answer. Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. I don't think his brother said anything to him. I think he just kept offering these sacrifices that God had prescribed. And God kept accepting them. And the more he kept accepting them, the more Cain hated him. I just can't stand his righteousness. He is so good. And so he killed him. That's why he killed him. In spite of his warning, Cain would not learn. So he killed him. Now I come to the five firsts, the five specific differences between the two men. Abel was the first man to be justified by faith, and of course Cain was not. God names Abel first. Of all the others here in Hebrews 11, this is the chapter that explains faith. God says, I'm going to teach you about faith now, and these are the people who demonstrate everything that I have to tell you about faith. These are the people. For example, Abel is the very first of all those, demonstrating what faith is. There in verse 4, God says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, Abel kept the faith. He did what God wanted him to do. He killed and burned the animal sacrifice that God had prescribed. Cain's sacrifice was an offering of the field. It was a gift. It was a statement of his pride. Lord, you ought to forgive me now because I brought you the thing that I worked hardest for, and you ought to forget everything I've done, and I want to buy you off. He probably didn't say it that way. But I want you to just forget everything that I've done that was wrong. Trusting in himself to make things right between himself and God. I'll make things right between God and myself. Many people are thinking that way today. Many people. And many people don't stop to think it out very clearly, but that's the basis they're operating on, that they will bring God such a tremendous gift that he won't be able to refuse them. Abel's sacrifice was an animal killed. It wasn't a statement of pride. It was a confession of sin. His sin. God, forgive me. Things are not right. I killed this animal. I shed this blood. Because you said to do it, I do it. Somehow or other, this is related to the day when there will be one who will bruise the head of that serpent. But he was trusting. He was trusting in that sacrifice. Abel was the first man to demonstrate what Paul later said in words. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What a tremendous faith Abel must have had to trust in that one little promise that God had made back there, that the seed of the woman would one day bruise the head of that serpent. To be able to look hundreds of years down and say, I don't understand how all that could be, but I'm trusting that he will send the one who will bruise the head of that serpent. How much easier it is for you and me. We've seen Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God there. How much easier is it for you and me? But dear old Abel, with just that one little promise to go by, and yet he clung to that promise. Cain was the father of all false worship. He did what he liked. He did what pleased him. He did what sounded good to him, what looked good to him, what felt good to him, even after God warned him and said, when you begin to worship me in that way, the excesses that you will come to will consume you. I can't help but believe that the tremendous problem that the church is facing, Christendom today, with the excesses in worship, especially in music, is directly related to this. Cain was the father of false worship. And God said, you know how important it is? You know how important it is? I'm going to show you two brothers at the very beginning of the history of the human race. Two brothers who did not get this sorted out. One of them killed the other over this subject of worship. That's just how important this is. Are we going to sing what we like because we think it's good and we feel good? Or are we going to sing what God has written? Are we going to worship Him in the way He says, I want to be worshipped? Cain and Abel, but it was Cain that we looked at there, learned the lesson that King Saul learned hundreds of years later when God said to him, you know, to obey is better than to sacrifice. When will you learn to worship me? According to the regulations that I have put in my book. There are directions there. There are guidelines there. Will you sense these? Search these out? And then follow these in worshiping me? Abel did. And it cost Abel his life. The first death was over worship. Abel worshiped God in a way that pleased God. The second difference between the two brothers was that Abel was the first man on earth to die as a type of Christ. Adam was really the first Adam, of course, but we're not told whether Adam ever did come into heaven or not. He's not listed. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he's not listed. And we don't know. But Abel resembled Christ in three ways that we can lay out very simply. Both men were betrayed by their brothers, weren't they? Jesus was betrayed by his brethren. Abel was betrayed by his brother. Both men, Abel and Jesus Christ, shed their blood. Abel's was the first recorded blood sacrifice. And Jesus Christ's was the last. Abel allowed so much of the precepts and the commands of Jesus Christ to shine through the decisions and the practices of his life that there was something of Christ in him that men today can say, you know, there's something in Abel that reminds me of Jesus Christ. As I look at his life, brief as it was, as I look at his life, there are things there that remind me of. Do you know people who can say that of you? You know, there's something in his life, there's something in her life that just reminds me of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the meaning of the word Christian? Diminutive form of Christ. There's a little of Christ in him. There's a little of Christ in her. I see something of Jesus Christ there. You remind me of Christ. You are a type of Christ. There was that in Abel. A fourth difference between the two brothers is that God shows us in Abel what it means to be a martyr. That's not just dying the way Christ died, which would have been a type, but this is dying for him. Christ described that hundreds of years later in Matthew 23 when he condemned those who had kept killing the messengers that he had kept sending to them to tell them about this plan that he had provided whereby he could bring man back to himself. Jesus said to them there in Matthew 23, that upon you might come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel down to today. Up to the time of Abel, and it's hard for us to see this, but see if you can fit yourself into his position for just a moment. The earth had never seen a corpse, never had seen a dead person up to the time of Abel's death. Some have speculated that Cain did actually didn't know what he was doing when he was beating on his brother there. He didn't know that he was killing his brother. And the Chinese have a very interesting old proverb or story that tells about how Satan got Cain to do this. Satan changed himself into the form of a crow. And then he attacked another crow out in the field one day when Cain was tilling his crops, and the one crow killed the other crow. And so Cain, looking at that, thought, I don't like this man because his sacrifice accepted mine or not, so I'll do to him what that one crow did to the other crow. Now, that's fable, of course, Satan changing himself into a crow. But the fact is that Cain so hated Abel's goodness that he did kill him. And down through the years, there have been and there still are a whole army of men, women, and children who have shed innocent blood for some reason, the same reason that Abel did. But Abel was the first. All these others have followed Abel. They had something more important in life than just living. Do you have something more important than life itself? Something that is so important that if you were killed for that, that would be all right. It is just that important. That's Abel. I'm sure that he could see the rising bitterness of his brother. But it was so important to do this the way God said to do it. And so he followed through with that. Abel was so different from Cain. He was the first man to be justified by faith. He was the first man to worship God in an acceptable way. He was a type of Christ, like him in life and like him in death. He was a martyr, a witness for the sake of Jesus Christ. And now fifth, he was the first man into heaven. Not Adam and Eve, as I said before, because Abel died before they did. And Cain certainly lived after his brother. So the first man to come through the gates, the first human soul to come into heaven, would have been Abel. I like to ask that question every once in a while in the equipped classes and the other class. Who was the first person into heaven? And usually somebody says, well, Adam, wait a minute. Wait, and then they start rethinking. No, he wasn't the first one to die. And how do we know he got to heaven? Because God describes him here as being righteous Abel. And the word that he puts there as an adjective is the word that means he was right with God. He was a saved man. We know he's in heaven. God listed him here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. There's the roll call of the saints. We know that he's in heaven. And yet he was the first man there. And here's the point. God got a man into heaven before Satan could get a man into hell. Jesus is in control. The angels would have been excited about that. And I've talked to several of you several times who would understand this point about how it is that you need to tune your voice before you get up there. I'm sure those angels were really watching that human soul and wondering how in the world he's going to fit in with this quartet. It's more than a quartet there. But you know how any musical group begins listening when a new one joins them. I'm sure the angels were doing that. And I'm looking forward to meeting the senior citizen in heaven. Are you? The one most senior, the one who's been there longer than anyone else? I'm looking forward to meeting him. He's been there longer than any other person. What all will Abel know? You know, every one of us faces the same decision that these two men face. Either to try to buy God off, to make our own sacrifice, bring something that's very precious to us, we've worked very hard for it, bring our good works and say, God, because of these, you ought to just forget about everything I've done and make things right. But I'll make things right by bringing you this gift. Or to do as Abel did. Trust in the sacrifice that God has made. Trust in God's Lamb to make everything right between yourself and Himself. You either trust in your gift to God to make things right, or you trust in God's gift to you. And there's one more scripture that I read this morning already, but I want to apply that right now to every one of you, because it's an encouragement to trust in His blood for us instead of the other way around. In Hebrews 12:24, God said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, the mediator, speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see, the blood of Abel cries out against us, desiring vengeance. You've probably read that story of Ellery Queen's, in which the man had been killed and he was underneath the floor, and yet the blood kept coming up through the wood of the floor. It just kept coming up and coming up and coming up. And the man was discovered who had done that murder. And I wish I knew my Shakespeare better, because I could tell you then the names of the characters. But the one who had killed the other one. And he washed his hands, and he washed his hands, and he washed his hands, but he couldn't get that spot of blood out. It was always there. The blood of Abel speaks out against us, but the blood of Jesus Christ speaks up for us. And He's there in heaven saying, "Father, I've already died my life out there on the cross for that person." He's not trying to do it himself. She's not trying to do it herself. She's simply trusting in the sacrifice that I've already made for her or for him. This is why the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things. It speaks for us, not against us, than the blood even of righteous Abel. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, we cringe as we look at the one who made the wrong decision. And I just pray, Lord, that from the very beginning of human history, You've made this plain, that all of them had to look forward to Your coming to earth. You're dying on the cross. You're being the sacrifice. Lord, I'd pray that no one here this morning would try to face You without trusting in the sacrifice You've already made for us. Not what we can do for You, but what You've done for us to make everything right between us. Father, hear the prayer of any person who's praying this morning, perhaps for the first time. Lord, I'm not altogether sure that I have trusted in Your sacrifice for me, the way that man up there is talking about it right now. But I want to be sure of that. Would You forgive me for not placing my whole soul only trust in what You've done for me on that cross to make everything right between Yourself and myself? By Your grace, I hereby put my whole trust in what You have done for me on that cross to make everything right. Now come into my heart and just do with me whatever You want from here on. And God bless me especially as I learn to worship You and to understand that whatever it is You want is more important than what I like. God, I'd pray that You would bless every one of us as we would carry this message out to our own brothers now? Lord, help us to hear that question. Where is your brother? God, help us to hear that. Forbid that we should point our long fingers down at Cain. But God, help us, each one, to hear you asking us that question. By the way, where is your brother today? And God, help us to take to them this same message, that they would trust not in what they can bring to you to make things right, but they would trust in what you've already brought to us, the better blood, your blood, the blood that cries out in our behalf, not against us, but for us. Help us, Lord, to trust in that. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.